Don't worry, I'm not going to read everything. In fact, I think it's a little remarkable the brevity of today's gospel, which can be deceptive because in these two brief commandments is the nucleus of God's law for us and the secret to our salvation, to live out these two commandments. And in fact, sometimes we refer to the second as a new command, love one another as I have loved you. And this is sort of a paraphrase of the second, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But really, it's in continuity with the Old Testament, which sometimes in recent times seems to be either forgotten or downplayed. We heard in the second reading, which is also from the New Testament, St. Paul to the Thessalonians, it closes with these words. To await his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the coming wrath. And wrath is a word that we associate with the Old Testament. And also in the first reading, there were some strong words here. This from the book of Exodus, you shall not molest or oppress an alien, a person coming from another nation. For you were once aliens yourself in the land of Egypt. You shall not wrong any widow or orphan. If ever you wrong them, and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry, my wrath will flare up, and I will kill you with the sword. Then your own wives will be widows, and your children orphans. These are words of God, and we would be foolish to just dismiss them and say, well, Jesus changed everything, and now God is no more a just God, but simply merciful, a sort of mercy that transcends justice in a way that basically denies or eliminates justice. That's a false understanding. And I would like, without entering too much into the arguments, because I'm not really qualified to do that, and secondly, because it's a topic of debate in the church right now, and probably most of you are well aware of the debate that took place recently and will continue in the coming year, questions regarding the family that were discussed in the synod, and it wasn't a discussion without some controversy. And the key to moving beyond controversy and getting down to the true interpretation, a lot of it has to do with the correct understanding of God's mercy. And like I said, I don't want to try to go into that in great depth, but what I'd like to focus on is some basic principles of the correct understanding of our faith. One of the rules is called the analogy of faith, and it's something that's discussed in the Catechism of the Catholic Church under the heading of the Holy Spirit Interpreter of Scripture. So how does the Church understand Scripture? Well, one of the principles is this analogy of faith, and the Catechism tells us, by analogy of faith, we mean the coherence of the truths of faith among themselves and within the whole plan of revelation. One of the ways we put this in other words is the faith is an integral body of truth. Nothing can be added and nothing can be taken away. And heresy is when a truth is either added to or taken away from. And that obviously is something that has to be avoided, can't be done, because what ends up is God's perfect truth then becomes deformed and arise contradictions, and the truth cannot contain a contradiction. And God never contradicts himself. And also, coming back to this question of, you know, the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament, who are the same God but often are seen differently by some, we have to remember, well, God didn't change. God never changes. God is immutable. And so the revelation of the Old Testament does not contradict the New Testament or vice versa. And this is also something that's stated also in the Catechism of the Catholic Church under the section on the unity of the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I'll just cite the last part of paragraph 129, which it comes from St. Augustine. It says here, as an old saying put it, the New Testament lies hidden in the Old, and the Old Testament is unveiled in the New. Therefore, this very simple commandment that our Lord states here, as a response to a question from the Pharisees, whose intent is to try to trap Jesus. They're seeking a way to condemn him. And so one of them poses this question, "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" And as God has this wonderful way of doing, out of something that is intended for evil, he pulls out a great good and gives us a teaching that, as I said, is so dense that if we had to just remember one thing, if some of you have a memory sort of like mine that doesn't retain sometimes everything, this is one truth that pretty much will help us resolve any problem, any moral question that we have, if we reflect enough on it. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and the first commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The whole law and the prophets depend on these two commandments. Well, the law and the prophets is a reference to the Old Testament, to the covenant. And it makes up the substance of the Bible prior to Jesus' incarnation. And in his response to the Pharisees, there's also another fact of an order. The first, you shall love the Lord your God, and secondly, your neighbor as yourself. So we have to also respect the correct order, and God is order. Everything in God's creation is ordered. Another term that is often confused in our day and age is the word love. Here we should think of love as charity, that pure love that is the love of Christ, the love we learn from Jesus. And that kind of charity, another way of understanding it, is if we have charity and true love for someone, let's say, in this case, for God, we love what he loves and we hate what he hates. God doesn't hate persons, but God hates everything that goes contrary to the truth, to his will, and his will is for our salvation. So anything that's contrary to the truth and to our salvation, we should also hate. And how do we know? God revealed these things to us in his law and in the teachings of our Lord. And so coming back to the present day and the present debate, any proposal that contains contradiction or that deviates from something that God has revealed to us or taught us is something that we have to reject as being inconsistent. You know, that analogy of the faith demands coherence. Jesus himself said, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them." And in that same discourse in which he states that, it's in Matthew chapter 5, in that same discourse, there follows his teaching on divorce. "It was said, moreover, whoever puts away his wife, let him give her a written notice of dismissal." He's citing the Old Testament. "But I say to you that everyone who puts away his wife, save on account of immorality, causes her to commit adultery. And he who marries a woman who has been put away commits adultery." The words of our Savior. So any proposal that would attempt to, in some manner, condone divorce is simply in contradiction with the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore has to be recognized as an error. And that is not unrelated to this greatest commandment: "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." And the second can't be in contradiction with the first: "Love your neighbor as yourself." So the church, in her desire to be the instrument of God's mercy, certainly will respect these two commandments and teach according to them. The desire to maybe a fault of correct measure, or you know, a zeal to lessen the suffering of our brothers and sisters who find themselves in these situations of just limiting to the question of divorce. Surely we have compassion, and we want, in any way possible, consistent with the truth, to help them. But we can't help anybody if we abandon the truth. Therefore, in our desire to live out the greatest commandment, we have to keep in mind the whole of Revelation, which comes to us through the Scripture, through the Old Testament and the New Testament, and also through the tradition and teaching, magisterial teaching of the Church. And that's basically what I wanted to try to bring out today, because it is relevant and it sheds light on the current debate. Let us pray through the intercession of Our Lady, who is the Mother of the Church, the grace for all the faithful to be open to the Holy Spirit, to have the light to see and love the truth that God revealed to us, and to be obedient to it. And our example and the way, the truth, and the life, our Lord Jesus Christ, also shows us all of the mystery of God's mercy, which did not exclude the crucifixion. God, who loves his Son and who also loves us, did not spare Jesus the suffering of the cross. And so all of us, whatever our difficulties may be, the situations that cause us to suffer are not necessarily something that goes against God's will. Those who have divorced and remarried are in a situation incompatible with the gospel and incompatible with God's love. If they choose to live that marriage, or that it's not a marriage because there's only one marriage, put away these books. If they choose, they make that mistake and get remarried and then have children and are in situations that are difficult or impossible to resolve through separation, or best, if it's best that they remain in some sense together, that does not justify an adulterous relationship. And so we think of Jesus on the cross and the truth that's revealed through his sacrifice. And we pray also for these, our brothers and sisters, to have the strength to accept that God's will is other than what they might wish, and the strength to be faithful, to conform to the truth, and thus re-enter into the communion with God and with the church. We pray through Our Lady that all those who are in these situations may have this grace. Blessed be our Lord Jesus Christ.